Nothing in the screen there. Well, it's good to be back here to share with you God's Word this morning. And I'm going to share with you on this subject on Christ Protects Our Church, taken from the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is an interesting passage from Scriptures, and I'm going to go straight into the sharing of God's Word in Acts chapter 9. I want you to take note down here in Acts chapter 9. It is an amazing chapter that has to do with the conversion of Saul. And we all know that, you know, later on he became the Apostle Paul. And thank God for the way in which the Lord touched his heart and moved him and transformed him. Now, humanly speaking, Saul was not a candidate for salvation. If you look at what he did against the believers in Jerusalem, you will know that he was a hardcore persecutor of the Christian church. And here we see in the account in Acts chapter 8, we go back to Acts chapter 8 and in verse 1 and also in verses 3 and 4, that he was a great persecutor. He persecuted the church so much, as we see in verse 1 and then also in verse 3. We see that he made havoc of the church. And so here was a man who was so much against the church of Jesus Christ. And he dragged men and women, even children, into prison. And he was not bothered about how these people will go through in their time in prison and so forth. He was just out to persecute the church and to persecute the Christian. So he was really a hardcore sinner. If you look into the life of this person, you will say that really it's so difficult to understand, you know, how this person can really come to Christ. It would have been a very difficult thing for God to do. That's what we'll be thinking, for the Lord to touch the hearts of such a person. And I thought of a person by the name of Reverend Neville Tan. I don't know whether you know him or not, but I got to know him some years ago. In fact, he was this man, he grew up as a gangster, a murderer, put in prison, and he was going to be executed in prison. Somehow, he was released. Neville later on came to know the Lord in prison, actually. And he gave his testimony in a Gideon's International Conference here in Singapore. And I heard his testimony before, but it was good to be able to hear his testimony again. And he shared how he came to know the Lord. And just a page of the scriptures, he read a page of the scriptures in prison, and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life was transformed. And so when you think of people like that, hardcore persecutor, hardcore sinners, and so forth, and we will think, oh, it's so difficult that these people, you know, will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not impossible at all. And it's just, I just want to encourage us as we look into the account here in Acts chapter 9, that it is always God's way of moving in the hearts of all these people. Call them whatever you want, hardcore, but yet God can touch their hearts and save them. So praise the Lord for that. Now I'm going to move into the first point of my message this morning as we come into the account of Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 down to 2 of Acts chapter 9. Let me read for you just these two verses here. And Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughtered against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so here we see the purpose of Saul traveling all the way to Damascus, and his purpose was to really make havoc of the church. And you know, as you read in verse 2 of Acts chapter 9, the Christians in those days were called the Way. Well, that's the name of the Christians in those days, the Way. Remember, Jesus says, I'm the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And he was there to make havoc of the church. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can look into the maps and so forth, and it'll be good for us to take note of how far Jerusalem is to Damascus. It's about 210 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Takes about 6 days journey, right? And Paul would have taken that long to travel all the way to Damascus. And then going all the way to Damascus, interesting. Damascus was a place in which many of the Christians would have fled there. Acts chapter 8 speaks of the persecution of the Christians. And when you come to Acts chapter 9, you will know that he was going all the way to Damascus at this time. Why? Because there were a lot of Christians who went to Damascus. And it seems that there was a very large group of Christians in Damascus. Jewish people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were there in Damascus. And they were actually using the synagogues for their worship there. And so we note that there were many Christians there. And that's why somehow Saul knew that there were many Christians there. So he went and tried to get these Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem and to imprison them. Here we have a picture of an angry and violent man who hated the disciples of Jesus Christ. And he got permission from the high priest Caiaphas to do this work. And I want to look at Paul in this manner. I see him as Paul, the religious bounty hunter. And he was really doing these things against the church, which is so bad, you know, trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, persecuting the Christians. And like I said down here, the Christians were using the synagogues, because the Bible tells us that he was going to the synagogues in Damascus. How come he was going to the synagogue in Damascus? The Jews were there in the synagogue. Would he go after the Jews? He wouldn't go after the Jews. He would go after the Christians in the synagogue. And so in those days, the Christians were using the synagogue for their worship. And he was going into the synagogue and to, catch them and to bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, take a look at his testimony down here. His testimony of persecuting the Christians. And Paul said this. I'm going to show you down here these two verses. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6 says that concerning zeal, well, look at him. That's his objective. That zeal that he has was to persecute the church. Right? And then in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, we see that he tried to destroy the church. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. And Paul, I want you to take note, wasn't and will not be the first persecutor of the Christians or the Christian church. There will be others also like him. You look into the world today, you will find many who will seek to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ warned us down here. In the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says down here, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. It is true. In the world you have trouble, you have pressures in the world, but in the world there will also be persecution. As long as you live in this world as a Christian, you will have pressure. As you live in this world, you will have also to face persecution. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, if the world hate you, then you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then in 24 of the book of Matthew, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Well, that's the passage of scriptures reminding us again and again. And we have to just be prepared for persecution. The first part of my message is a message to all of us, reminding us down here that we have to be prepared for persecution. Paul was a hardcore persecutor of the Christian church. And we all want to take note that there will be, and there have been people who seek to destroy the church, and they have always been persecuting the church of Jesus Christ and you as a Christian also. Right? The Bible mentions down here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, fiery trials which is going to come and try you. We understand all these things, brethren. We know all these things is going to happen and it will come to us. Right? I recall when I was doing the work of evangelism and up in India, in the northern state of India, in the state of Uttar Pradesh, and that was way back, a long time ago. And we were in a group of seven or eight of us. Two of us were foreigners, and we were giving out gospel tracts. And there came this group of Hindus, and we knew that they were extremists. They were out to give trouble to us. These people have their hair shaved, and at the back of their hair is a little ponytail coming out. Just a little ponytail coming out. Short one. And they're all the same. And they will come towards us. And I recall I was giving the track to him. He took the track from me. And right in front of me, after taking the track from me, he spoke to me in Hindi, which I don't understand. You know. And I spoke to him. I say, Hindi, janta nine. Nine. You know, I actually spoke to him in Hindi. But he took the track from me and he tore the track in front of me, tore it and threw it away. My Indian brothers were there with me, and my Indian brothers down there said to me, I'll just bring you away from this place. Let's move away slowly. Two of us foreigners were just led away by our Indian brothers, and the Indian brothers were there to sort of spoke to the group of Hindu extremists. Well, beloved, we have this type of people today, right, who comes against the Christians. But I also want to say thank God for freedom of worship that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ today, specifically for all of us here in Singapore. Thank God. We come to church every Sunday. We don't have any problems to come to church. Nobody stops us from coming into the church. Nobody takes a gun out there and says, you know, you're not supposed to come to Life Church and so forth. Nothing of that sort. Praise the Lord for that. Thank God that we can come, sing out our voices to praise God and so forth. Praise the Lord for that. I'm part of the Harmony group, actually, with the Siglap group in the Siglap community area because of Grace Church. Grace Church is part of this Harmony group, and we mix around with all the other religious groups, not in doctrinal matter, but just in keeping the peace, right? That's all we do. And we get to know one another. And it is very interesting that we come together, communicate to one another, and befriend one another. That's in time of peace, right? And we will continue to make sure that there is peace within the different religious groups here in Singapore. So, brethren, thank God that in spite of the trouble that we see in the world today, specifically when people come and persecute the Church of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord for us here in Singapore. We have peace, we have blessings in which the Lord has given to us. We can come and seek the Lord in this manner and worship Him. And therefore, I want to tell all of us this morning down here that we don't take this peace for granted, right? We don't take this time that we can just come to church and seek after Him and worship Him and sing praises to Him and listen to the Word of God in this manner. So praise God for that. This is all of God's grace and mercy that He has given us peace in our nation today. Let's pray for wisdom to handle such people. We have such people today in our workplace who are against Christianity. I have a friend of mine who witnessed, I remember when we were working in the shipyard a long time ago, and he was witnessing for Jesus Christ. And this guy was against Christianity, and he slapped my friend. I remember I was with my friend. We were witnessing to certain this group of people. He stood up and slapped my friend. And my friend said to him, "Thank you very much." And the next moment, he took the bottle and he was about to smash on his head. But people stopped him, you know. But you have this kind of situation today, you know. Well, let's pray that the Lord will grant us wisdom to handle situation like them. Well, no man can destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. In the book of Acts chapter 9, I'm going to read for you here. In verse 5, right? Acts chapter 9 in verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Right? In other words, here is Jesus asking Saul, "Why are you doing such a futile thing?" Right? "Why are you doing such a futile thing? You can't fight against me. You can destroy the church. Even if you persecute the Christians, you won't be able to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. You won't be able to do that at all." Well, beloved, I want you to take note. The first point of the message is just be prepared for persecution that will come our way. Maybe you have faced it in your workplace. Well, pray for wisdom to handle situation like that. Pray for those who have been persecuting you, maybe your loved ones. Well, pray for wisdom to handle situation like that. The second part of my message is this. We'll look at Saul's conversion. From Acts chapter 9, verse 3, down to verse 7, God is able to convert the most unlikely of sinners. Like I said earlier, humanly speaking, Saul was not a likely candidate for salvation. It is like comparing to, you know, a person like Saddam Hussein. You said that, you know, here is Saddam Hussein who got converted and, you know, he's an evangelist now to the Arabs. No, it's impossible. To us, it's impossible, right? There was no human explanation for Saul's conversion, and there never will be. But there is also no human explanation for true conversion, right? And when we look at people's lives that have been converted and changed, we know one thing, that salvation is from the Lord. No human explanation at all. We can't understand it, but God works in a mysterious way. God is able to do what we cannot imagine in our minds. This guy who is a hardcore fellow coming to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior. People whom we prayed for many years to become a Christian, finally didn't become a Christian. Yes. People we prayed for many years and finally, you know, maybe after 30 years, they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the work of the Lord in this matter of salvation. Let me share with you the dramatic conversion of Saul. And here we have in the account that is mentioned, which I will show you. Let me just get this verse out. In Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, we are told down here of his conversion. As he was moving towards Damascus, and the Bible tells us that's this light that shined And the Bible tells us down here that he fell to the earth, and a voice he heard saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Right? As Saul journeyed near to Damascus, then he experienced a tremendous thing which happened to him. And the Bible tells us down here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 7, and also in chapter 22, and that would be his testimony in chapter 22, that those around him heard the voice but don't know what was spoken. Acts chapter 9 verse 7 says, "The man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man." In Acts chapter 22 verse 9, this is his testimony. "And they that were with him saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake." Right? That's in Acts 22. And that's his personal testimony. He was testifying at a time concerning his salvation. Jesus revealed himself to Paul. That's the thing that happens to him. That's an amazing experience which he had. Jesus appeared to him. And we know that Jesus appeared to him from this few verses here. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, we note from scriptures, this is a testimony from Ananias. Ananias said this. Ananias was the one who says, "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee." See that? It was Jesus who appeared unto thee. The voice that came to Saul was from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else heard it at all. But Saul was the only one who heard that voice. But not only that, the Bible also mentions that the Lord was himself revealing himself to Saul. And then we see in verse 27 of Acts chapter 9, Barnabas coming into the scene. And this time, he was telling the apostles. He says this. He says, Barnabas brought him to the apostles. Barnabas declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Right? And then when you come to Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, the Lord continued to speak to Saul. What an experience Saul had, isn't it, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing the Lord speaking to him, and then in a way, seeing the vision of the Lord. And he met the Lord also in this encounter. Right? What an experience for Saul. I bring this up, beloved, to all of us, because when it comes to the matter of conversion, it is always God's way of converting people. God's way of doing that. Right? Some of us come to Christ in a dramatic manner. Some of us will not come to Christ in that manner. In fact, many of us will never come to Christ in a dramatic manner like Paul, like Saul here. And I just wonder how many of us down here would have encountered Christ in such a way. Right? Not many of us. Except when we look into the scriptures, we see that wonderful experience Apostle Paul went through. Of course, we call him Saul at that time. Right? I'm glad for that. I'm glad that God is teaching us from scriptures that there is a conversion here of a man by Saul in a dramatic manner. And there are also conversions of many people who may not be in that manner. I'm glad for that. Not all will have the same experience, right? When a brother, I remember, from the hiding place, gave his testimony, and he was giving his testimony from the pulpit, telling the many people down there how he experienced Christ in his life, how the Lord changed his life. And he said that he was, from his background, a gangster. He was in prison. He was an ex-drug addict and so forth. And you know, when he gave that testimony and how he came to Christ, it was a dramatic kind of testimony. A lot of people just was awed by that experience he went through. They listened to that, a wonderful testimony. But at the same time, we had another sister who gave her testimony. And she went up to give a testimony, which is just a simple testimony. And the simple testimony was this. Somebody brought me to a gospel meeting, and there I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I was saved. I responded to the call to salvation, and by the grace of mercy, I'm saved. And you know what? So many people were just so bored by that testimony. Right? They're just so bored by that testimony. But my question is this. Why so? Why so? Both were converted. This is a good biblical account to remind us that we cannot and should not belittle the work of salvation in the lives of people. Right? Whether this guy had a dramatic experience in coming to Christ or not, well, we cannot belittle that at all. Praise the Lord. The work of salvation is the work of the Lord. And I say this because sometimes I feel the church would like to get people with dramatic kind of experience in their salvation to come up on the pulpit to share. Sometimes they get maybe TV stars to come up to share their testimonies. Why do they do that? So that they can hear that so-called dramatic experience, and that experience can be sort of emotionally moving the hearts of the hearers so that they will respond to the gospel. I said, no, we shouldn't do that at all. Salvation is of the Lord. And when I look at the account of Paul's and Saul's salvation, I say, praise the Lord for his dramatic salvation. Praise the Lord for the way in which he came to know the Lord. It is a tremendous experience he went through. Others may not be so. So praise the Lord for people who have come to Christ in different ways. My wife came to know the Lord Jesus Christ when somebody gave her a gospel tract. And I think that testimony would have bought a lot of people, right? And people will say, yeah, all right, you know, yeah, that's the way you come to Christ. Not so dramatic at all. I came to Christ when I came here in 1967 in an Omios campaign. I remember way back in 67, and I responded to the call for salvation in Christ in 1967. I recall back in those days, 1967, in Galilee Church, we were all going up on this lorry, and I came from a Christian background, and I thought, I'm going to Life Church to, you know, hear the gospel message with my non-Christian friends, and, you know, together with them, hopefully these people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm bringing them to hear the gospel message. And I remember when I was up on the lorry, a fellow Galilean spoke to me and said that, you know, you come from a Christian background, your family, they're all Christians, and you think you're a Christian? I said, I'm a Christian. So he asked me this question. He said, can you answer me one question? Tonight, if you were to die, will you be able to go to heaven? I couldn't answer him at all. I couldn't answer him. I'm not sure whether I can go to heaven. And I just want to ask you the same question. This morning, after the worship service, if you were to die, will you be able to go to heaven? I think that's very important, right? Are you a Christian in Jesus Christ? Do you know your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you safe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I couldn't answer him. I came to the gospel meeting that day, and I heard Reverend Antonio Omeo speaking, and I responded to the gospel. And I came up down here. I remember receiving the Lord as my Lord and personal
Savior.
Right. So, beloved, down here this morning, I want you to take note of the second point. As we talk about the first point on persecution of the Christian church, we talk about the second point of the conversion of Saul. It was a dramatic conversion. Never mind if it's a dramatic conversion or not. The important thing is this person came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't need to look for a dramatic conversion. We don't need to get somebody up here to speak in a, you know, and share the testimony in a dramatic conversion experience, you know, to let the people know that, you know, some people think that must be the way. No, it's not the way. God can work in a mysterious way, touching the hearts and life of many. Going out to give the gospel tracts to somebody, you never know. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It touches the lives of people. Conversion can happen in the lives of these people. So, I leave you with that, and I come to the third point now. The third point is Saul's new companions. Acts 9 from verse 8 down to 31 here. Saul was blinded by the bright light, and he was led into Damascus. And this is where he met a certain disciple. And that's a very interesting word that is used. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10 says that there was a certain disciple. This is a special, unique disciple of the Lord. You don't hear him anymore after this account, right? You don't hear Ananias anymore. So God used Ananias for one time. God used you for just specific occasion. That's all. Right? Let's be prepared for that. There was a certain disciple, and that's the word that I want you to take note. This is a certain disciple, and he was at Damascus. In other words, it tells us that in Damascus, there were many committed believers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to ask you this question here. What is a disciple of Christ? There was a certain disciple. What is a disciple of Christ? Well, a disciple of Christ is a follower or a learner. Here, in the book of Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus said unto them, that's to the fishermen, he says, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the word here, a follower of Christ, right? Then, we want to take note that a disciple is also a learner. Hear ye him. That's a person who is a learner. But before you can be a learner, you must be a listener, right? We all have to learn, but we have to be good listeners, listening to the word of God. So the disciple here is the one who truly listens and he learns. And he will put into practice what he learns. For the disciple, obedience is not optional. Right? Some try also to make distinction between a disciple and a Christian. But look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Bible says the disciples were called Christians. A Christian is also a disciple. I remember years ago, there was a group that came up in a Christian community, and they said that you must learn to be a disciple of Christ. Of course, we all learn to be a disciple of Christ. We learn to hear, we learn to, you know, apply the lessons and so forth. But he says, no, that's not the key thing. You're a Christian, but you are not a disciple of Christ yet. So you must learn to be a disciple of Christ. That's something new. That's strange. Because from the biblical account, we know it's not so. Because if I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple already. If I'm a disciple, I'm a Christian. Why do I need to be trained to be a disciple? Why do I need to go through a set of training? And then after coming through a set of training, then I'm qualified to be called a disciple of Christ. I don't need to. I'm a disciple of Christ already. But I need to go through God's precious word to train myself to understand God's precious word and to apply the precious word of God for my life. So, beloved, here we want to take note that if you are a disciple of Christ, you are a follower of Christ. You are an imitator of Christ. You will listen to the Lord's and you will be a learner. And you will be the one who will go after the Lord and be an obedient Christian for Christ always. Now come back to Ananias. Ananias saw in a vision the assignment God gave to him from verse 8 down to verse 17. And we see down here the fearful assignment for Ananias. Yeah, it was a very fearful assignment for him indeed. And we note in these two verses here, verses 13 and 14. Ananias said to the Lord, I've heard by many of these men how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Yes, it's a very fearful thing to take upon myself this task. In verses 13 and 14. Saul, we heard of him. That name alone frightens us. He has a reputation, puts fear into the hearts of many believers. In Damascus, because he is coming to Damascus, he's coming towards us. Beloved, put yourself into the place of Ananias, and I think we will tremble, isn't it? If I put myself in the shoes of Ananias and be given that assignment, I will ask the Lord, Lord, are you sure you have gotten the right person for me to go and do this work and meet this man by the name of Saul? You know, there are so many Ingbos, you know. So many. Same with you, isn't it? There are so many Johns and what have you. Lord, really, are you calling the right person to do this task? And I'll be frightened. But you see, beloved, sometimes God gave us simple tasks. Sometimes God gave us difficult tasks to do, tough assignments to do. Let me share with you one of the tough assignments God gave me. I recall some years ago when a fellow pastor said to me, you pray about it, you know, I need you to come with me. And I need another pastor also to come with me. Three of us pastors will go together with some other Christians, you know, and I really need the three of you, the two of you to come with me. You pray about it. Because we're going up to northern, this place in one of the third world countries, and we need to meet some of the pastors there and so forth. I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord was leading me, and I was thinking, what kind of task is he going to give us there? Later on, I said, yeah, I'm okay, I'll be ready to go with you. And then he said to me, you're going to come with me up to this third world country, and we're going to see this particular pastor especially because we have to make sure that this guy gave an accountability of what he has been doing with the money that we have been giving to him and so forth. And I say, it's okay, you know, we'll just go up and take a look and we'll sort of, you know, assist you and so forth. But I didn't know the task was not that easy. So I went with him together with the other pastor. We went the first day when we were down there in that place. What happened was that we met this pastor together with some of his congregational members, and they were not friendly towards us. And they were sort of threatening us, you know, why are you here and so forth, sort of threatening us. I was thinking, why am I here, man? What am I doing down here? Right? And the next time, the next moment was that, you know, they said that, you know, they're going to bring us to this place and put us in this little hut there and for us to stay overnight. I was thinking, why? We're going to be in trouble. What's going to happen when they put us in this hut there and we're going to stay there overnight? It may be very dangerous for us to stay there. There's three of us pastors and the rest of the other members that comes with us. They're going to be staying in some other place and so forth. And I recall that night when we all slept, we prayed for the Lord's protection. And one of the pastors took a kitchen knife, I remember. He took the kitchen knife and put it below his pillow and, you know, had a good sleep that night. Well, beloved, God gave us different tasks to do, isn't it? Difficult tasks sometimes, easy tasks sometimes, and the task that He has assigned to us, we take on the task and we have to be prepared to take on the task and do it for His glory and for His purpose. We ask God for protection, we ask God for safety as we take on His task. And it is amazing that we read that Ananias took on that task. It was a tough, difficult task, but he took on that task. He said this, "Here am I, send me." Right? I'm available. I'm going as you lead me and guide me. This is what he said. Beloved, when he came to Saul, he already knew he was a convert. Right? Because God has spoken to him. Jesus has spoken to Ananias. He said, "Brother Saul," he knew this fellow is a brother already. And then we note down here, the Bible tells us that Saul spent certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. Tremendous. Here was Saul, now having new friends. One of them was Ananias. And then he had also many other friends in Damascus. Acts chapter 9 and verse 19 is an amazing verse for me. Because Saul came to arrest the disciples in Damascus. And now he spent time with the disciples. Only the Lord can do this great and mighty change and transformation in a life of a persecutor like this. Right? Nothing is impossible with God. Beloved, look into the lives of this man, Saul, and look into the life of many in the world today whom we think cannot be converted, specifically people who have been persecutor of the Christian church. They cannot be converted. Not so. It can happen to them. And I remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom tells us a story of a time, and she was down there, standing at the back of the church and receiving the people. What happened was that she saw a camp guard coming towards her, ex-camp guard, concentration camp guard. And she was so surprised, this person has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, God can do great and mighty things. We read on in verses 20 to 22. Saul preached in Damascus. He did so with his skill as a rabbi. He spoke from the scriptures at the synagogue meeting. And he preached the Lord Jesus Christ firmly, fervently to the people. And people began to see the genuine conversion of Saul. And he was later welcomed by the apostles. And you can read that in verses 26 down to 30. Another group of friends he knew. These were the Christians, the apostles, and so forth in Jerusalem. My conclusion, my last part of the message is this. And I want you to take note in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. "Then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified, and then there was the multiplication of many in Christ." Beloved, take note that I'm going to say this, that in times of peace for the church, these are times to be redeemed. For it is the whole church which is the chosen instrument of God to reach the world in this time. We are a unique people saved by the Lord, as we see in the life of Saul, saved by the grace of God, life transformed, new creation in Christ today. In a world where people can identify us as a Christian, this is most important. Look at Paul, look at Saul, as identified as a Christian. Look at us today, we are identified as a Christian, that's most important. Whether they persecute us or not, never mind about it. the important thing is we are a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, be prepared for persecution. Yes, be prepared for persecution, but stand as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the people who are called the way today, as we were, as the people were called in the days of Saul. What we need to do is this. We need to be people who will shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Grace BP Church, and there's a cross up there. And I recall when we first put up the cross in Grace Church, our neighbors were so happy, specifically the Christians. And a cross has a light on in the night. And one of them later on came up to me and says, Pastor, I'm so glad you put a cross up there, and there is a light up there to indicate this is a church. He says, there must be the testimony down here. Grace Church. Beloved, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to end this message here with all of us, that we must be a testimony for the Lord. Persecution will come our way, that's for sure, right? We got to be prepared for it. And there is, you know, talk about it again and again, it's going to be the same. Persecution will come. But let's stand for Christ, be a testimony for Him, be a witness for Him, and always shine for the Lord. Let's look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and your lessons for us. Give us grace that we may apply your lessons for our lives. Thank you for Saul, for the examples you have given to us when he first persecuted the church, when you spoke to him, when he came to know you, when his life was transformed and changed, when he became a light for you. Help us to be so, Lord, today, to shine for Jesus Christ in a world that is lost today, and in a world that desperately need to see the light of the world is Jesus. So bless us, even as we are here in your house this morning for worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.